But for the moment, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to Acts chapter 16. Because I do think that what we're going to talk about tonight is germane to that. What do we do? What is our part in making sure that the message of the gospel doesn't become distant and forgotten in our own country? We've been talking on these Sunday nights about what it is to share the gospel with others. And we've talked about the boldness that we need. We've talked about the power of testimony. We've talked about the content of the gospel. And tonight, I want us to turn to a more practical topic. And candidly, earlier this week, I was looking at my message as it was coming together, and I realized I had at least two messages, so you're welcome. I've divided this into at least half. And you're still going to think by the time I finish tonight that if that was only half, we can only imagine what the rest of it would have been. But I think we can make it through in good time and still be helpful tonight. There are several passages of Scripture or several incidents in Scripture where either the Lord or one of his followers was able to share the good news of the gospel with someone else. And I want us to look at those conversations, and I want us to begin to categorize them in our brain to say, well, when I come across this kind of conversation, how should I respond, and how should I be ready to respond? And I've sort of listed this from what I'm going to call the easiest to maybe the most challenging, all right? Is that fair? The easiest we find in Acts chapter 16 in verse number 30. And as soon as I read the very first of these verses, you're going to remember exactly where we are. The scripture says that he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, you're all Bible scholars. You remember Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas find their way to Philippi and they begin to preach the gospel there. And they have great success, and the Lord begins to do some things. In fact, they see the salvation of this young girl who now immediately cost her owners money. And when you begin to cost people money, they get concerned. And so the leaders of the town said, "We can't have this." And so Paul and Silas were thrown into the prison. And you remember they sang, the Bible says, hymns, and they praised the Lord, singing these hymns and praying until midnight. And there was this massive earthquake. Now, these prisons were not the jails that you and I recognize today. These weren't corridors of one cell after another cell after another cell. For the most part, these were little more than caves. They were holes in the ground. And Paul and Silas were shoved into the back of one. No doubt they were put into stocks or some kind of chains, and they were to be held until the magistrates could hear their case and determine what to do with them. And when this earthquake came, the scripture says that their chains were suddenly broken free and prisoners were able to escape. And this jailer, who was employed by the Romans, knew, if my charges are not here in the morning, they will want to exact some penalty out of me. In fact, he was prepared to commit suicide because he knew that in the morning they would torture him until probably he died anyway. So he was just going to take the quicker way out. Paul and Silas notify him, "We're fine. We're all here. Nobody has left." And so he grabs a torch, the Bible says, and he goes back into the catacomb of this place and asks these men, "What must I do to be saved?" Now, there is no easier way to share the gospel than when somebody just walks up to you and says, "Hey, can you tell me how to be saved?" Right? I mean, when it happens that way, it's like, well, thank you, Lord. I don't have to worry about any awkward conversation. I can just go straight to the heart of the thing. This morning, Pastor said, at the end of the service, we're going to have an invitation. And if you've never been saved, we want you to come so that someone can take you privately and show you how you can know the Lord as your Savior. Remember him saying that? So what he was saying is, if one of you will come and say, "Hey, tell me what to do to be saved," we have people who are ready to respond, right? Make your head go like this. So this morning, keep making your head go like this. Don't you stop. So this morning, if at the invitation somebody would have come and said, "I need to be saved," if Pastor would have pointed at you and said, "Come and show this person how to be saved," are you ready? Your head stopped going like this. What happened? You see, because that's the easy one, right? All we have to do then is go back to the content of the gospel. We'll go back to the Romans Road. Some of you picked up those little PDF flyers we made, or you got them in the email, or you might have stuck one in your Bible. I hope you did. Because at that point, we simply tell that person that we're talking to what our condition is. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We are separated from God by our sin. That's our condition. We tell them about the consequences of our sin. Romans chapter 6, verse number 23. "For the wages of sin is death." Right? And then we tell them the good news, but Christ died for the ungodly, Romans chapter 5, verse number 8, and the back end of Romans chapter 6, verse number 23. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then we tell them about the offer, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, you're probably going to use more words than that. But that's the essence of the gospel, right? We're separated by God from our sin. We are hopelessly doomed because of that. We can do nothing to change our situation. But God in his love and his mercy sent his son Jesus, who bore all of our sins, who took our penalty on the cross. Will you turn from your sin and put your faith in Christ? Boy, that's as simple as it gets. I wish I could tell you every time I've had the opportunity to lead somebody to Christ, it's been that direct request, just please tell me how to be saved. That's generally not how it happens. But we'd better make sure that we're at least ready to respond to that. Maybe this week you want to go back to those verses and memorize them again. Our master clubbers do that. We have some master clubbers in this room tonight. I could ask them to stand up and quote the Romans Road and they can do it. Xander's shaking his head at me saying, please don't call on me. I'm not. It's okay. But they learn it, and they know it a year or so ago. Miss Grace made in her room, she built a Romans Road. It was the coolest thing. You'd go from sign to sign, right, to all of the verses. Why? Because we want to make sure that the children understand it so that, first of all, they know it for themselves, right? And then secondly, so that they can share it with other people. We've had children in this church who have been able to tell somebody else how to get saved because they've learned those simple verses. The gospel is not complicated. But we make it complicated. So when somebody just comes and says, hey, I am not going to heaven. Do you know how to get me there? Oh, yes. And you don't even have to have the verses memorized. You can use your Bible. It's okay. In fact, it might even be preferential, right, to let them see that the words come straight out of Scripture. So that's the easy one. We're calling that the direct request. What do I have to do to be saved? Here's the information. If you have forgotten those verses or you'd like them, we'll get them printed again so you can tuck them in the Bible. Now, these direct requests are infrequent, right? They're going to happen maybe at the end of a service. And they may not happen in the invitation. Because sometimes you'll hear one of us say when we're preaching, listen, you can talk to one of us or anyone who's a member at Bible Baptist. We would be happy to tell you how to be saved. Now, let me give you a little trapdoor, okay? If somebody comes to you after a service and says, I really don't know what it means to be a Christian, and you just feel completely unprepared, find somebody who can help. Don't let them slip out the door. Don't let them say, well, I'll pray. Don't say to them, well, I'll pray for you. If the Spirit of God is speaking to their heart at that moment, find somebody who can help you. And then I would suggest this. Once you've introduced that person, maybe it's a lady and you find my wife and you say, Betty Ann, she's just asked me what it is to be saved. Don't run away. Stay there. Listen to Betty Ann talk to that lady, right? Listen to pastor as he shares the gospel with somebody. Listen to Brother Gary or Mark or whoever it is so that you can cement it down in your own brain. The devil wants you to believe this is complicated and it's hard and you can't do it. And you're going to hear the gospel shared, and you're going to say in your head, man, I knew all that. Just when it came time to saying it, I wasn't sure how. So maybe we start to just practice it and get it in our head and say, Lord, just send me somebody that just walks up to me out of the blue and says, tell me how to be saved. Now, the second is sort of like it, but not exactly. Let's turn back a few pages in the book of Acts to chapter 8. You with me so far? Direct request. We go straight to the Romans Road. Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse number 27. Now we'll begin at verse number 26. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem into Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? This I'm calling the perfect circumstance. When somebody has an open Bible and you ask them like Philip did, hey, do you understand what you're reading there? And they say to you, well, I don't know how I can understand this without somebody to help me. Well, praise the Lord, because he sent somebody there to help him. These are those divine appointments that we talk about. You say, well, it's a rare thing to find somebody just sitting on the train or sitting on a park bench reading the Bible that I could walk up to and interrupt in that sort of way. Well, let me broaden it a little bit when I talk about the perfect circumstance. I'm talking about a person who is genuinely searching for truth, a person who understands that he has a spiritual need. This is a person who is looking for some help. Notice the scripture says that this man from Ethiopia, that means he was a Gentile, had come to Jerusalem to worship. Now, this was a man who came to Jerusalem to worship. Obviously, he wanted to worship the God of the Bible. He wanted to worship Jehovah, but he still didn't even know who he was. This was somebody who had a curiosity that drove him there, but he still didn't have it all figured out. Sometimes we think somebody walks into church, oh, they must be one of us. Sometimes they just came to church because they're looking for help. They're looking for answers. They're looking for hope. And somewhere along the way, they have learned the Bible has some answers and the Bible has some hope, but I don't understand enough of it. I need somebody who can help me in the middle of all of that. These are people that we will detect, not necessarily by looking at what's in their lap, but by listening to the questions they ask or the conversations that they have with us. These are people who say things like this: we know we need to get into church. Have you heard that? I'll get back to that in a minute. Or they say, you know, I used to go to church a lot, or I grew up in church. Or they'll say, my parents tried to teach me some things about the Bible. Or they'll say, you know, I've got a lot of questions about the Bible. Or they'll say, I heard a sermon or a preacher or this person say this religious thing one day. Have you heard people say those sorts of things? This is your perfect opportunity. This is the perfect circumstance. Why? Because they have brought up the conversation. Sometimes when I talk to people about sharing their faith, well, how do I bring it up? I don't know how to start a conversation like that. Well, let's not go to the graduate level yet. Let's start back here in elementary school. They've brought it up. They have said to you, I think we need to go to church. Can I talk to you about the power of questions? Ask questions. Somebody says, we know we need to go to church. Why do you think you need to go to church? Now, I know why they need to go to church. I'm not asking because I'm stupid. I'm asking because I want to get them to say out loud, there is something missing. There is something that I think I can find in church. Now, they don't know the real way to say it is, I believe there's something within the pages of Scripture that the Holy Spirit could use to change. They don't know all of that. All they know is, church could be a good place for me. Why do you think that? Let them answer. And honestly, their answer doesn't really make that much difference. We're all going to the same place. I just want them to say one step further, right? They've initiated the conversation. Let them walk in a little further. I used to go to church a lot, or I grew up in church. What's the obvious question? Why'd you stop? And they'll have an answer. And it may be anything as simple as we just got out of the habit. We moved to a different town and we never found a new one. It might be a little sadder story, right? Well, we had this preacher or this thing happened or whatever. Huh. But something in them still says church was valuable, right? So they're still in that circumstance of they've brought it up. These parents, the people who say, well, my parents used to try to teach me things. Or often you hear my grandmother, my grandfather, my grandparents tried. Really, what did they try to teach you? Let them try to remember a little bit. And chances are good they're going to say, well, they told me a lot about Jesus and I needed to trust him. Boy, they've walked you a little further down the road where you want to go anyway, right? So take these perfect opportunities, these perfect circumstances. I have a lot of questions about the Bible. Now, I know in your brain you're going, ooh, I don't want to touch that. Because they might tell me one of their questions and I won't know how to answer it and then I'm going to look stupid. They just said they had questions. Really, what kind of questions do you have? Let them ask the questions. Let them say it. Let them put it on the table. If they say, I heard this sermon or this preacher or this person the other day that said this thing, well, what did you think about that? Obviously, it registered with them in some way, right? It clicked in their brain. It was something that has stuck with them in some way. Find out why that was important. Then write this word down in your notes. Write the word relationship. Relationship. See, they're talking about very vague things. They're talking about what they remember happening at some point or the sort of vague theoretical goodness that there is of going to church. Well, all of that's great, the eunuch was reading from Isaiah. That's a great passage to be reading from. The scripture goes on to tell us, as we go back to verse number 31, how can I accept some man guide me? Verse 32 said, the place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before her shearer, so he opened not his mouth. Verse 34, and the eunuch answered Philip, said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Listen, sir, you don't need worship in Jerusalem. You don't need a long trip. What you need is a relationship with Christ. You need to understand the subject of whom Isaiah was writing. And we can say to our friend, you know what you need. You need a relationship with Christ. Now, I'm still not ready to get to that statement yet. I'm still going to ask another question, because questions engage people. And questions let them come along at their own speed. Now, this is a person who used to go to church. This is a person who thinks they should be in church. This is a person who's learned some things from the Bible. This is a person who is, for the most part, then friendly or open to biblical things. Would you agree? This is somebody who at least is open-minded to that sort of thing. So I can ask him a question like, well, let me ask you then. Given what you've learned, given what your grandmother told you, given what you heard from that preacher, given what you remember learning in Scripture, what do you think it takes to have a relationship with God? Let them answer. There's an 84.5% likelihood they're going to say, well, you try to do good to other people. Try to be fair, be kind, right? And what they're going to say is, you try to do some good works. Okay. One more question. Would it be all right if I showed you what the Bible says about how to have a relationship with God? Now, you've walked that far down the path. So at this point, they've introduced the subject. They've engaged with you at least to some point. And now once somebody says, yes, I'd be interested to know what the Bible says about how I can have a relationship with God. Do you know where we are now? We're right at the front door of the Romans Road again. We're right back to that same place. You didn't drag them there. You didn't beat them there. All you did was took that perfect opportunity when they said, I am thinking about spiritual things. Good. What are you thinking about? Huh. Will that help you have a relationship with God? Would you like to know how to have a relationship with God? So far, we haven't run into anything too calamitous, have we? I think every one of you in the room is perfectly capable of dealing with somebody who comes to you with a direct request, tell me how to be saved, or the person who comes to you with that perfect opportunity, that perfect circumstance, saying, I'm thinking about spiritual things and I know there is some need in my heart and in my life. Let's look at another one of these conversations. We'll turn to John chapter 3. This one you know. I know you know. But before we go to this third one, how many of you right now can think of a conversation or a comment that was made within the last month? You'd say, you know what, that was a perfect circumstance. Somebody said something to initiate a spiritual, say they evidenced some spiritual interest or some spiritual conversation or question. Just slip your hand up. That's at least half of us. That's at least half of us. And doesn't it just irritate you to no end to know the times that you walked away from that perfect opportunity and didn't say something when maybe you could have? And I hope that's not the case, but sadly, in my brain, I have a register of opportunities that I feel like I've missed, where someone has said something. They initiated it, and it wasn't even a hard question. It was there, and we didn't necessarily move to it. Now, here's another, John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Boy, that's quite an introduction, isn't it? A man of the Pharisees. This was a religious dude. He had a ton of rules. He kept them. He was a ruler of the Jews. He wasn't just in the system. He was high up in the system, so he must have been pretty good at keeping all of the rules. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Wow. This is a man who's well-trained, right? This is a man who thinks about things. This is a man with theological implications. And he says, well, now, let's consider the facts. We've seen, we've heard this man Jesus, and he has done miracles. We have seen how he interacts with people. There's something different about this man. In fact, I would go so far as to say that this man has been sent to us from God. And that's the way he addresses the Lord, and he begins this conversation. Jesus then, in verse number 3, answers and said unto him. Now, it says Jesus answers, right? Is that what your Bible says? Look carefully at verse 3. Jesus answered. Good, they put it on the screen so we can all agree. Jesus answered, right? I didn't really even hear a question in verse 2, did you? He made a statement. But notice Jesus' answer. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, if you read that thoughtfully, and you read it even a little quickly, you might say, we must be missing a verse or two, because there's no question for Jesus to answer. And Jesus went straight from Nicodemus talking about him in his biography and what we've learned to this, you must be, what, born again? Where did that come from? There's no, what's the college word? Sequitur. Right? There's no train car that connects one of those ideas to the other. The Lord knew exactly what he was doing. The Lord now is speaking to somebody who comes to him with this theological question. I love people who have theological questions. This Thursday in the Bible study, we're going to look at a theological question that they came and they posed to Jesus. People who come with theological questions sometimes do so because they want to seem smart. Sometimes they do so because they're super insecure. Sometimes they do so because they really do want to know, but this wasn't a man who felt like he was coming looking for something. This was a man who came to tell Jesus what he'd already figured out about him. He was coming, in a sense, I think, to say to Jesus, look, I'm on your side. Now, you notice he came at night because the other Pharisees and the other rulers didn't share his opinion, but he wanted to come and establish some sort of a relationship with Christ, and the Lord said, no, you need to be born again. Theological question. This is the thing that comes to us sometimes from out of the blue. These aren't necessarily always seekers. These may be people who have other issues that they want to deal with. These are the people that come to you and their marriage is falling apart. And they say, you know, I've noticed you have a pretty good marriage. Or they'll come to you when their kid just has an implosion. And they say, you know, you've raised a family. But they've chosen you out of all of the other coworkers because you're the one that they see praying over your meal. You're the one that they see walking away when an off-color joke is being told. You're the one that they hear talking about taking your family to church over the weekend. You're the religious one in the group. And so you get to be the person to whom they'll come at a certain period of time. I have a friend who worked for years in the sales business, and he spent a lot of his time going to conventions with coworkers. And he said in the early years when they would go out to eat as a group, he said you'd sit down in these fancy restaurants and there would always be water glasses and wine glasses and all of that kind of stuff. And all of his coworkers would order a cocktail before dinner. And he would order just water. He said, always water. He said, I didn't even want to order a soft drink. I just wanted a glass of water, no question about what it was. He said, you know, after a few years when we would go into a restaurant, if it was one of those fancy ones where they had the water glass and the wine glass, my coworkers would reach over and turn over the wine glass. They knew I wasn't going to drink out of it, and they wanted to inform the server, this person, don't bother filling the glass. You see, he had developed a testimony. They knew who they were dealing with. And some of you have developed that kind of testimony, and so people will come to you, not necessarily because they agree with you, not necessarily because they're even supportive of what you believe, but they recognize in my moment of need, if there's one person maybe who can help me, if there's one person who's different than all the rest, that's the person I need to go see now. Now, this isn't somebody saying I have a spiritual need. This is somebody just saying I have a problem. And I want somebody to address my problem. When the Lord addressed the problem of Nicodemus, he said in verse number 3 essentially this. Nicodemus, I know all about your works. I know that you're a Pharisee. I know that you're a ruler. I know what your prestige and your credentials are. It's not enough. He said, Nicodemus, I understand your curiosity, your desire to know more. That's not enough. Nicodemus, I understand that even your own comprehension of the fact that I am not like the rest and that I have come from God, even that's not enough. Nicodemus, with all of your goodness and with all of your works and with all of your merit and with all of the stuff that you have going for you, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. You need a change. You need something that will happen to you that you cannot do for yourself. Now, how many of you were born? Just a show of hands. Just want to make sure nobody was hatched. Any of you choose? Pastor said this morning we cannot choose our families. And we all chuckled a little, and we were all kind of like him saying, yeah, we might have picked somebody else. Did any of you choose your birth date? Anybody? Nobody. They tell me I showed up a couple weeks late. I don't know. I don't remember. I'm sorry if I did. I'm sure that my mom was not happy about that at the time. Did any of you choose the place where you were going to be born? Some of you were born in this country. Some of you in this room were born in another country. Did anybody go to a list somewhere prenatally and say, I'd like to be in this part? No, of course not. We had absolutely, positively nothing to do with our births. We were here. This miracle of reproduction that happens, right? And here we are. You understand the new birth is the same thing. God does something in our hearts and in our lives that we cannot do for ourselves. And so when people come to us and they begin to talk about their needs and they begin to talk about their family issue or whatever it might be, there needs to be a deep understanding in our core. The solution to this person's problem is not me helping him figure out how to deal with his wife or what he can tell his child at this moment. The solution to his problem is a radical change that only God can do. He needs a relationship with God. You say, well, then how do I get him from that point to this other point? We're back now to that business of testimony. When somebody comes to you and says, I notice there's something different about you. And by the way, if you're sitting here thinking, nobody in my life has ever walked up to me and said, there's something different about you, can I gently say to you, then there's something wrong with the way you're walking with the Lord. A spiritual walk, a godly walk, is not a walk that will be in harmony with this world. A man or woman who walks with God will be visible. I don't mean you have to wear your hair funny. I don't mean you have to dress in a weird way. But just by the way you carry yourself, by the conversations you have and that you do not have, by the way that you respond and react to the things that are around you. Boy, that's the best telltale, isn't it? Let something happen in a store where somebody takes your place in line. Boy, suddenly the fur comes out. Our demeanor ought to reflect the fruit of the Spirit. You remember that? Love, joy, peace. These are words the world does not understand. These are words that they all aspire to, but they're words they cannot begin to calculate can somehow affect them in their own heart and in their own being. Next week, we'll talk about some of these theological questions that almost seem hostile. I was thinking the other day when somebody says to you, hasn't science disproven the need for religion? You hear this, right? We've outgrown that. Science has taught us now we no longer need these superstitions. I just want to say to somebody, really? How's that working out for you? All the scientific knowledge you have, has it brought you peace? Has it brought you real tranquility? Has it brought you the ability to close your eyes in the middle of the night and realize everything is well with your soul? Is all of this knowledge in some way helping you to have a family that is closer together, that loves one another more? Is all of this scientific knowledge helped you in some way to be the person that you aspire to be? The answer is obviously no. We live in a world that is chaotic. We live in a world that is a disaster because people have turned their back on the only real source of truth. You have an opportunity in that moment when somebody comes to you with those questions, whether they're specific or whether they're general, to say, you know, the only thing that's going to bring you tranquility in all of this is a genuine, personal relationship with God. Amen. Would you allow me to show you what the Bible says about how you can have that? This difference that you see in me, this difference that you see in my family, this difference that you see in my reactions, can I tell you, that's not me. That's a change that God has made in my life, and it's a change that he will make for you too. Would you like to know how? And then do you know where you are? You're right back at the first step on that Romans road. Let's open the Bible and see what it says. Do not let Satan convince you that sharing the gospel is hard. A few minutes ago, half of us in this room, at least half of us in this room, said, yep, I had the perfect opportunity. It just coasted right up to me. Lord, will you not give us some more of those divine appointments this week? Just opportunities to meet people. If nothing else, after a message like this, may we have our sensitivity sharpened a little bit so that when we hear those comments, whether it is a specific, I need to be in church more, or whether it's more of a general, you seem to be religious, you seem to be different, fine. Let's talk about what that difference is and why it is. It has nothing to do with who I am. It really has very little to do with what church I go to. It has nothing to do with the parents who raised me. It has everything to do with the power of God who has made me a new creature for his glory. Father, help us, I pray, to be faithful ambassadors of yours. May we look for opportunities. And then, Father, may we take them. Satan has no greater delight than to cause us to fall dumb and mute when we have opportunities to share the gospel. He has convinced us that it's too complicated. He has convinced us that we don't know enough. He has convinced us that we're not worthy. But Lord, your word has all of the answers. And so may we take that little bit that we know and be faithful in sharing it with others. Will you not give us opportunities even this week? May we be looking for them even tomorrow to find those people who are ready to hear the truth. And then may we be faithful in sharing it, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.